Romans chapter 1. Beginning tonight, in the next 2 Sunday nights, I want to talk to you about some honest answers to some tough questions. And the question tonight is this: if God exists, why are there atheists? If God exists, why are there atheists in the world? Well, our famous atheist of the 20th century was a man by the name of Bertrand Russell. He wrote a very well-read book entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. And in that book he said the whole conception of God is a conception derived from the ancient Oriental despotisms. It is a conception, he says, quite unworthy of free men. You hear people in church debasing themselves and saying that they are miserable sinners and all the rest of it. It seems contemptible and not worthy of self-respecting human beings. He went on to say, I believe that when I die, I shall rot, and nothing in my ego will survive. I'm not young, and I love life. I should scorn to shiver with terror at the thought of annihilation. Happiness is never nonetheless true happiness because it must come to an end. Nor do thought and love lose their values because they are not everlasting. Perhaps the most famous atheist of the 20th century was Madeleine Murray O'Hare. And she was quite aggressive in her assaults on the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truths that Christians hold dear. Madeleine Murray O'Hare said, and I quote, Christianity is intolerant, anti-democratic, anti-sexual, and anti-life. It is anti-woman, and I cannot stand that. It is anti-everything that is good and human and decent and kind and love-filled and understanding. She continued, I used to have an intellectual hatred for Christianity. I am now enjoying hating the whole thing. The question that comes to my mind is, which is sadder, Russell or Mrs. O'Hare? It is sad to see these views expressed. Now, atheism is a minority view in the world today. Mankind is incurably religious, and atheism is a minority view in the United States today. But militant atheism is on the rise today. It's on the offensive. Prominent militant atheists of the 19th century were Karl Marx and Charles Darwin and Friedrich Nietzsche and Sigmund Freud. In the latter part of the 20th century and the early years of this 21st century, these names have been supplanted by Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Chris Hitchens and other of the new atheists. These atheists are turning away from belief in God, disbelief in God. And quite frankly, it's becoming more common here in our own community. For many, many decades now, I've routinely gone on the Auburn University campus to share the gospel with students. And often I use a survey to engage them in conversation, and I ask them these 7 questions. Number 1, do you believe in God? That's a yes or no question. Number 2, do you believe the Bible is true? Number 3, do you believe in heaven and hell? Number 4, do you consider yourself to be religious? Number 5, do you regularly attend a church here in the Auburn area? Number 6, are you involved in any religious organizations on campus? And number 7, do you consider yourself to be a Christian? 7 simple questions with yes or no answers. And just a decade ago, it was very, very rare for anyone to say, no, I do not believe in God. And while I haven't actually kept a tally, I would say probably 1 in 10 that I talked to down on our university campus are now professing atheists. So there is a spirit of unbelief that is becoming more and more common today. That if that is true here, then if 10%, percent say that they're atheist, and 90% are theists. However, God's existence is not determined by popular vote. You could poll the community, you could poll the state, you could poll the entire nation, and if 100% of the people said there is no God, God would still exist. So, whether or not God exists is not determined by what people think or how they respond to a survey. God's existence is not proved or disproved by anything that we might think or say or do. Either God exists or he does not exist. Al Miller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said in his book, Atheism Remix, in the ancient world and throughout most of human history, the question was never whether or not there is a God, but which God is God. Thus, in the Old Testament, one of God's most insistent purposes is to make clear that he is the only God and that he will tolerate no other. Then, Dr. Muller says, that is a very different question from what is being asked today. The word atheism, he says, did not appear in the English language until the 16th century. The Oxford English Dictionary documents the first use of the word to 1568, when it was coined or borrowed from another language by Miles Coverdale. And so this word atheism is a fairly recent word. The word comes from one Greek word in the negative particle alpha, theos, or theism, which means a belief in God, there is a God, and then the alpha particle, which is a negative particle, atheos, which says no God. And so an atheist is just essentially a person that says there is no God. Now the question that we need to consider as we think about this is, as we engage people who profess to be atheists, are they honest or are they dishonest? If you're trying to share the gospel with someone and that person says to you, well, I'm an atheist, that's no excuse just to say, okay, just turn around and walk away. But we ought to press the gospel upon them. And if somebody says to you, well, I'm an atheist, then you should say to them, well, are you an honest atheist or a dishonest atheist? And probably when you say that, you're going to disarm them. What do you mean, honest or dishonest? You say to them, well, the word atheism means no God. In the entire universe, there's no God. Now, if you're an honest person, you have to acknowledge that you know everything there is to know to be able to say categorically, dogmatically, emphatically, there is no God. Let's say you're the most brilliant genius that ever existed. And you know 99% of all the information and all the truth there is to be known in the universe. Now, no one probably knows more than 1 or 2%, quite frankly, if that. But you know 99% of everything there is to be known in the universe. Is it possible that God exists in that 1% that you don't know? So if you're really an honest atheist, you'd have to say, you know, I really don't know. Then you would say to them, well, then that makes you an agnostic. The word agnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, alpha particle, I don't know. So they say, well, I guess I'm really not an atheist because I don't know everything, so I can't categorically say God doesn't exist, so maybe I'm just an agnostic. And then you say to them, well, are you an honest agnostic or a dishonest agnostic? And they say, well, what do you mean? And you just say, well, now, if you're an honest agnostic, you want to find the truth. You want to know the truth. If there is a God, if God does exist, you want to know that if you're an honest agnostic. And so you challenge them to search for the truth, and the truth is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. So we don't need to be intimidated by folks who say, well, I'm an atheist or I'm an agnostic, therefore you don't need to bother to share your gospel with me. Indeed, we Christians, we must press the case of the gospel to those who profess to disbelieve in God. Now, atheists would say to us something like this, seeing is believing. And they'd say, I can believe only what I see. Really? exists, or whether we don't believe God exists, God still exists. So the question for our consideration tonight is this: if God exists, we Christians believe He does exist. We believe by faith. We believe that evidence is overwhelming for the existence of God. Then why are there people who do not believe God exists? Why are there atheists? And in order to find an answer to that, I believe we need to go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And so with our God, our Bibles, in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, would you listen as I read to you verses 18 through 25. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for the immortal. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Let me just suggest three truths from this text tonight as we think about why there are atheists. First of all, I want you to stay with me in verses 18 through the middle of verse 21 that atheism is a choice. Atheism is a choice that atheists make. Now, if you'll look again in verse 18, you'll see that Paul makes reference to the wrath of God. He says God's wrath is being revealed from heaven. And when we see a reference to the wrath of God, don't think like the wrath of mankind. Our wrath is self-centered, and it is dishonoring to those to whom we are wrathful toward. God's wrath is a perfect and righteous and just wrath against evil and wickedness. Paul says in verse 18, God's wrath is being revealed from heaven. And notice, is being revealed against godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. When you see this phrase, godlessness, you can translate this, it is being revealed against those who say there is no God. This would be the professing atheists. And when you see the phrase, and the wickedness of man, this would be a practicing atheist, not a professing atheist, but one who lives as if there is no God, who orders his life in such a way that God does not exist and he is not accountable to God. And he goes on to say in verse 18, these godless, that is professing atheists, and wicked, that is practicing atheists, suppress the truth. They suppress the truth of God. They repress it. They hold it down. They seek to stifle the truth of the knowledge of God because the knowledge of God is traumatic to them. Because if God exists, then they are accountable to Him. And so they don't want to believe in God. They reject belief in a God because if there is a God, then they are accountable to Him for the way they order their lives, the way they think, the way they speak, the way they carry on their business, the way they relate to their family members and their neighbors, whatever the case may be. An atheist can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. They're not looking. And yet God exists, and the knowledge of God is visible. Look in verse 19. says what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. And so we know about God because God has revealed himself to mankind. Look at him. Look at verse 24. For it says the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God's invisible qualities are revealed in the creation and the cosmos. It's plain for all to see. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so every sunset has on it, stamp on it made by God. Every flower made by God, the songs of the birds made by God, all of the creation is ablaze with the glory of God. There is a creation, therefore there is a creator behind the creation. And we see in verse 20 that God's invisible qualities, Paul says, are clearly seen. His power is clearly seen. We see the power of God in the weather. We see the power of God in the tides. We see the power of God in the changing of the seasons. We see God's divine nature in the creation. There's the revelation of God in the creation. Now, I must hasten to say that while the creation declares the reality and existence of a creator God, there's not enough of the revelation of God in the creation to save a lost sinner. There must be that special revelation which comes through the life, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say here in verse 20, look at the last phrase in verse 20, so that men are without excuse. And so the creation is the theater in which God's glory is declared, and no one can say, God's not fair. And he goes on to say in verse 21, for although they knew God, although they knew there was a God, they knew there was a creator, they knew that there's someone above and beyond, some transcendent being out there somewhere, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. And when it says they didn't give thanks to God, it means they didn't worship him. Because they wanted their own sin more than they wanted God. Hold your place in Romans and find John chapter 3. John 3, verses 19 and 20. John 3, verse 19 and 20, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus, the light of heaven, came into this world, this dark world. And Jesus said, men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who knows evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. All this is just simply to say that atheism is not an intellectual argument where a person cannot intellectually come to the conclusion that there is a God who exists. No, it's a choice. It's a choice that you make. And multitudes who profess to be atheists are making the choice to disbelieve in God so that they might, in their own thinking, be free to live their lives any way they want to without being accountable to their Creator. But not only is atheism a choice, I want you to see, secondly tonight, I want you to see that atheism is a foolish choice. Paul makes this very clear in this second part of verse 21, verses 22 and 23. Look in verse 21 again. After saying in the first part of verse their foolish hearts were darkened. I think it's interesting Paul used the phrase, their foolish hearts. In Psalm 14 we read, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what God says about the person who says there is no God. So Paul says here, they became fools. Atheism is a choice. It's a foolish choice. Look at verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they were really fools. And what they did in this case, those that Paul is talking about are folks who actually were religious. They worshiped images. Maybe a little bit more man and birds and animals and reptiles, but they didn't worship the true and living God. So when a person chooses to be an atheist, his choice here, she makes, when you choose to be an atheist, it's a foolish choice. It's foolish because there is a God. A God of great grace and glory, a God of great mercy and compassion, but a God who is righteous and holy in all of his ways, and then we are morally accountable. So atheism is a choice. Atheism is a foolish choice. And finally, I want you to say tonight that atheism is a moral choice. It has consequences. When we choose to disbelieve, when a person chooses to disbelieve in God, there are consequences which follow. Look at verses 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. When you exchange the truth of God for a lie, when you reject the existence of the Creator God, then there are consequences that come from that. And Paul says in verse 24, God gave them over. He says it in verse 24, and he says it in verse 26. God gave them over to shameful lust. He says it in verse 28. He gave them over to a depraved mind. You see, it's not that atheists just don't believe in God. They just don't believe in the God of the Bible. They either worship themselves or they want to worship the God of their own making. Some years ago, a play was written. It was entitled The Christmas Oratorio. And the play contained a prayer that expresses the wrong idea that many people have of who God is. Or perhaps I should say, it expresses the kind of God they wish God would be. Here's the prayer, O God, put away justice and truth, for we cannot understand them and do not want them. Eternity would bore us dreadfully. Leave your heavens and come down to earth. Become our uncle. Look after baby. Amuse grandfather. Escort madam to the opera. Help Willie with his homework. Introduce Muriel to a handsome naval officer. And be interesting and weak like us, and we will love you as we love ourselves. And that's the kind of God a lot of folks they want today. They wouldn't say they're atheists, but they are practicing atheists. They want a God of their own imagination, a God of their own making. Let me just remind us tonight that we don't determine the nature and character of God. That's been determined in eternity past. Our God is immutable. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From generation to generation, He is God, and He will not change. This immutable God is omnipotent. He has all power. He's not just the higher power. Some people want to pray to the higher power, the man upstairs. He's not the higher power. He's the ultimate power. There's no power in all the universe that equals His power. This God is sovereign over the affairs of men and nations. We want a God who is not secrets of our hearts. He knows the words that we speak before we speak them. All knowledge is His. There's no hiding from this God. And this God, who is immutable and omnipotent and sovereign and omniscient, is holy. When Isaiah saw the Lord, it's recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, and he saw the Lord, and the glory of His train filled the temple. And he heard the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is filled with His glory." And when he saw God in all of His transcendent holiness, Isaiah saw himself as a wicked sinner. And he cried out, "Woe is me. I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He was undone. He was coming apart. He was breaking down. You know, if we can just trivialize God and get Him down to sort of be like us, and we can be comfortable like that, but we can't do that with God. Our God is holy, holy, holy. And He demands our love and our allegiance and our worship. Been made by God for God, and we'll never be satisfied apart from worshiping Him. So atheism is a choice. It's a foolish choice, because God does exist, and to say that God doesn't exist is to deny reality, but it's a moral choice, and it has consequences. If man can choose to disregard the teaching of Holy Scripture about God, go and live whatever kind of life He chooses to live, with their consequences to it. One of the most famous writers of all time was the American novelist Ernest Hemingway, a very outspoken, prominent atheist. And when the years began to add up and he began to lose his sexual prowess, he became too ill physically to no longer go on to meet game hunts in East Africa. He said these words, "There is no God, so the only thing we have to control in life is the means and place of our own death." And so in his despair, he took a shotgun and blew his brains out. Tell us to disbelieve in God. And in his case, he followed it to its ultimate logical conclusion by taking his own life. Werner Adler was a Jewish intellectual of the 20th century, writer of a number of books. In the prime of his life, he said, "There's a great gap between the mind and the heart. I was once on the edge of becoming a Christian, but I did not do it. I said, if one is born a Christian, one can be lighthearted about living up to Christianity. But if one converts by a clear conscience act of the will, one had better be prepared to live a truly Christian life. So you ask yourself, are you prepared to give up all your vices and the weaknesses of the flesh?" He was an honest man. And he said at this point he was not prepared to give up his vices and the weaknesses of his flesh, because he knew if he converted and embraced God, then he would have to do so. Well, intellectually he knew there was a God. Morally, he was not prepared to surrender to this God. But 6 years after he penned those words, he repented and put his faith in Christ Jesus. There is a God that we can deny. There is a God. Some can deny there is a God, but that does not mean that He does not exist. Two of the more prominent atheists of the 20th century were Soviet Premier Nikita Khrushchev, who on one occasion says, "I'm an atheist, I'm a Marxist, I'm a communist, so help me God." just there. You and I are. And then Chairman Mao Zedong, father of the Communist Revolution, came to power in 1949 in China. When he was an older man, near death, very ill, some diplomats came and visited him, and they came away from that visit with Chairman Mao, and they said, he said to us, "I have an appointment with God." Think about it. Two of the more prominent political atheists of the 20th century knew in their heart of hearts there is a creator, there is a God. We are accountable unto him. If God exists and he does, why are there atheists? Because atheists choose to disbelieve in God so they can live their lives in disregard to his sovereign plan for them. But the plan of God for his creation is infinitely wise. God made us for himself. He placed that first man and that first woman in the Garden of Eden. He said to Adam and Eve, "You may eat of the fruit of any tree in this garden, but the fruit of this one tree you may not eat. For in the day in which you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will surely die." And they disobeyed, and they took of the forbidden fruit, and they brought down upon themselves the consequences of their sin. They died immediately in their spirit, progressively in their soul, and ultimately in their bodies. And you and I, who are the sons and daughters of Adam, have inherited their sinful Adamic nature. But God, in his infinite wisdom, even before he spoke the world into existence, purposed that he would send forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into the world. He would come as a descendant of Abraham through the Jewish people, and that he would go to a cross, and there he would suffer and bleed and die to take away the sins of Adam's race, and that he would rise on the third day, and all who would trust in him would be forgiven and restored. And we have been made by God, for God, and the only way to get back to God is through the way of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I look around this room, and I'm just going to guess most everybody in this room has trusted Jesus, but it may be that somebody has not yet done that. You can do that tonight. The same Jesus that saved so many of us in this room can save you. You got to lay down your pride. You've got to surrender your will to the will of God, which is infinitely better than anything you can ever design for yourself. Come to Jesus just as you are. And I promise you, he will embrace you and receive you and welcome you and transform you and make your life infinitely, infinitely satisfying and fulfilling. We stand now to sing together our song of appeal to be a pastor ahead of